So tonight we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll be covering verses 8 through 11. We ended with 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, the end of all things is the framework for this part of our passage, especially the end of your sick attachment to your flesh and all that is dead and dying. Accordingly, each of us should allow the Spirit to transform our mind such that we are of sound judgment and we share the mind of Christ, walking daily in the wisdom He desires to give us. In addition, we should be of sober spirit, balanced and reasoned in our emotions, not vacillating back and forth like the waves of the sea as one who lives in doubt. Because if we have sound judgment and a sober spirit, then we will be able to know how to pray and how to seek the Lord during some very difficult times. I mean, we will be strong, we'll be stable, solid, and one upon whom others can depend. Now, this statement, the end of all things is near, is very ominous. It's quite a phrase to be hanging over our heads. Yet the Spirit is always quite particular in His choice of words. I mean, there's not a single carelessly placed word in the entire Bible. So He wants us to give this some serious consideration, and He wants it to impact our choices and our decisions. He wants this truth to filter through, you know, all that everything we process, everything that comes into our lives need to be filtered through this truth. All that we feel needs to be filtered through this fact that the end of all things is near. Accordingly, He moves us from this instruction about prayer, being ready, being stable, being secure, and He once again starts addressing our relationships with one another. And if you think you've heard this instruction before, you most definitely have. The Spirit has already addressed it in chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 2, verse 17, and chapter 3, verse 8. However, since clearly we've not yet become entirely stabilized and secured our thoughts and emotions with the truth, sometimes we forget even the simplest of truths when it comes to our relationships in this body. And keep in mind, as we read through this passage, the overall theme that the Spirit has been talking about has been judgment. The complete annihilation of your flesh, such that you might be quickened or made alive in the Spirit for the purpose of loving and caring for the body. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So above all things, keep fervent or be very intentional in your love for one another, or more specifically in the Greek, in having God's agape love for one another. Keep fervent is literally in the present active participle. So it's something that we have, something that we are doing in our now, and something that's going to continue. And once again, we're reminded that it is God's divine love, not our own expressions of love, but God's divine love that is to be the defining attribute, which is continually shared amongst one another. Now, the Spirit says above all. That means above you, above your agenda, above what you want, above what you desire, above your obsession on you, and anything else that you might think is so important. Above all, this is your responsibility to one another, and it is paramount. Above all. Now, this love comes from God. It is His love. We know that. Agape. And it's, again, to be what distinguishes our relationships from all others. Now, originating from the divine, this love is recognizable because it is inherently not selfish. It does not seek its own. And it considers what a person truly needs, not just what they want. Too often, because we consider our own pride and our own reputation, our own feelings to be a higher priority, we're more worried about what a person thinks they want than what they truly need. Above all. And we've all come to understand that God expresses his love to us, and it's in so many varied forms. Therefore, we've got to be careful not to try to limit the expression of his love through us, as it will likewise have many, many, many varied forms. But mark my word, it will be fundamentally others-centered. And I have to say that because, again, we can so easily deceive ourselves into thinking that we are loving one another when in reality, we are sharing varied forms of religious selfishness with one another. Huge difference. Accordingly, we can only access this love and be fervent if we have intentionally pursued the design point. And we've been talking about this design point now for weeks upon weeks upon weeks. If we have not let the Spirit condemn our flesh under the waters of judgment, there is no way we will be anything but selfish and corrupt in our own expressions of relationship and love. You see, agape love is God's love. Therefore, it comes with his personhood. As we let him have access to our being through the crucifixion of our flesh, he will express his love through us. Still, the fact that we are to be fervent, continual, and intentional with his love, it brings it down to an active decision that we can and we must make. We must settle the matter once and for all. We must decide that we are going to die to our flesh. We must settle this matter or else we won't understand how to be alive and awake and quickened in the Spirit of God. See, this is the way of love. There's no doubt about it. You know it's true. This is the way of love. You have to die to live. And you have to live to love. Now, there is a reason the Spirit reminds us of our need for this kind of love. You see, God's agape love has the amazing ability to cover a multitude of sins. And since the context of our passage is the judgment or death of our flesh, there's plenty of need for our sins to be covered. And the problem is that we just don't die very easily to our flesh. In fact, we fight, we argue, we push back, we wrestle, we wrangle, we grab, we poke. You know, we stick, we scream, we lie, we deceive, we coerce, we manipulate, we run away, and we even try to take others down with us. Thus, this whole I have been crucified with Christ thing is a very, very messy, messy process. And it seems that all throughout the dying process, many people get hurt as sin is just flying all over the place. But God's love through us is intended to cover that sin. You see, the Lord has called each of us to fight for peace in this body. We studied that in chapter 3. Which means that we are to fight for complete submission of each person to Jesus Christ. Right? The only way we can have peace is Jesus is our peace. If he's the one living in and through us, then it can be shared. Otherwise, it's fake. It's hypocritical. And if you are one of the more mature people in this body, you are likely very active in helping others to learn how to make that choice to die to their flesh. And without question, you have been hurt in the process. But it is the nature of the game. You did it to me, you did it to Sarah, and now it's being done to you. You know, the whole circle of life thing. Payback is beautiful, and it's a joy sometimes. But now, you get to make the choice to love and serve others regardless of how others treat you. You get to make the choice to trust Jesus. You can't really trust how people are going to treat you. Your hope has to be in Him. And you can not only just not trust the people to Jesus, you have to trust the hurt and the ultimate outcome of their decisions to the Lord. See, you get to settle on the truth that you are responsible to love and to serve and to give yourself and to keep giving yourself. But they are responsible to choose Jesus. You cannot choose Him for them. But you also must not punish them either for not choosing Him or taking their time in making that choice of wanting Jesus. And I know it's hard. We've definitely been taught this lesson, but we're still trying to learn it. Sometimes we get so invested in the lives of people in this body that we tend to internalize someone's rejection of the Lord. And we react to them in a way that is not love. And we hold their sin against them. But true agape love covers a plethora of sins. And it simply refuses to hold one sin against them. God's love, expressed through our lives, has a very loose and open hand. For it is not demanding of a certain outcome or response. A person with God's love trusts all results, whether good or bad, to Him. In fact, God's love expressed through our lives is patient, kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecoming. It does not seek its own, and probably the biggest litmus test for agape love is that it is not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and even endures all things. Right? We have hope for people. They fail us, so it's our job to endure even that failure because love never fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And it's really quite amazing when you start to see this love in operation through your own life. And then you see it starting to happen through the lives of others in this body. And when you are working with someone and walking them through the crucifixion process, all of these areas get pushed on in your soul. In fact, it seems as if the things that people are saying and doing are for the purpose of testing you. To see if you will be the one person who will prove out His love through your life. They are trying to discover, whether consciously or not, if you are living the design point, whether it's no longer you who live, but Christ that lives in you. And yes, that is what we are to intentionally and continually do, is prove out the design point. Prove out His love for them by being patient. Kind, not jealous, not arrogant or braggadocious, not acting unbecomingly, not seeking our own benefit, and not letting ourselves be provoked, no matter how much is thrown at us, no matter how much disappointment we see or how much we see someone impacting another person. We are not to hold up their wrongs against them, and most definitely not rejoicing or supporting their unrighteousness, but rejoicing in the truth. Now, a verse that tends to capture what we have been called to do in each other's lives is in James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of it, and let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You see, when we help each other put aside our wrong belief and our unbelief, and we fight against the concessions that we tend to give to our flesh, we are saving souls from death. And as we know, Romans 8, 6, the mind set on the flesh is death. It literally consumes our being. But as we choose to love people, we cover a multitude of sins. And we let the love of God be powerful in our lives such that we don't have to internalize everything. And we can let the personal offenses just go. It's really no big deal. There's really no reason to hold on to them, especially when you consider your own sin and your own struggle with the crucifixion process. I can honestly say that I don't believe that any of you, much less me, made this dying process easy on anybody else. So in light of the Lord's love for our lives, his patience with us, and his desire for love to flow from our lives, we can and we must let these offenses go. Just let them go. So this is a good time to ask yourselves the following questions. Do I hold any resentment or bitterness or anguish towards anyone in this body? Am I harboring contempt towards someone because how they have acted in this body or are even now acting? If so, don't deceive yourself. The love of God is not flowing in and through you. Rather, it's your own form of religious love, not the same. Ask the Lord to help you put this emotional offense to rest and to let it go. Ask him to help you remember how much grace and mercy he and others in this body have shown to you. And ask him to help you get in touch with the intensity of what you took others through in order that you might have mercy on the person who has offended you. Even that person who has offended you and offended you and offended you and offended you. Ask the Lord to help you forgive and be patient, kind, and resilient to provocation. And this is the miracle that he wants to do with you and through you. So just ask him, and I guarantee you he will act. If you ask, Jesus will give you another opportunity to put your flesh to death. And as we have learned, it's always better to ask than to stubbornly wait until he confronts you with the ugliness and the vile of your flesh. Now, before we move on, I want to reinforce this point. God's love, as it is expressed in and through our lives, covers a multitude of sins. His love allows us to be in relationship with one another and care for one another, even if we have been hurt by them. His love, literally in the Greek, it says it puts a blanket over their sins. Why? Why this blanket? Because it helps us not be so maniacally focused and obsessed on their wrongs. It just puts it out of sight just for a little bit. So we're able to have that sound mind and be sober of spirit, not emotionally bouncing back and forth, so we can see clearly to help them take the steps they need to put to death their flesh. So we might know how to pray for them. See, his love allows us to set aside our own interests, our own pain, for the benefit of another. It's hard. And the temptation to let our hurt rule our souls is big. But that is why we must live surrendered to the Spirit, willing to be dead to all those things, knowing they really do not matter. As I said, keep fervent in your love is given to us in the present active participle. It's therefore to be continually demonstrated in your now. And if we are truly accessing God's love versus our own, it will cover sin. That's the present active indicative. It's a statement of fact. It will cover sin. So again, if that's not what's going on in you, then you know you're living in deception. God's love through you will. It's a statement of fact. And this is to be the experience of others in this body. And if that's not what is happening, again, it's not God's love. One of the signs of a very sick body or a sick soul is if the sins of others always seems to be at issue. And if that's your focus, you need to let it go because it means you're blind to your own sin. In addition to giving away this love, which covers a multitude of sins, we are also to be hospitable to one another without complaint. Genuine hospitality is a beautiful thing. It makes people feel cared for, wanted, and loved. And when it is without complaint, or when it's genuine, It can be received in a person's soul as a true act of kindness and just a lovely expression of koinonia, or the deepest form of Christian fellowship. Fundamentally, hospitality is rooted in generosity, the willingness to practically give or share from what you have. And as with God's divine love, hospitality is to mark our relationships. It's to be a natural expression which flows from our lives. It's to be how we are known in this body, our reputation, so to speak. And I know that some of us in this body are most definitely marked by this trait, but others have a serious problem with it. They love when they are the beneficiary of someone's hospitality. That's a given. But they are just too selfish, too fearful, and too controlling to be the one who freely and gregariously serves in this manner. And this is because they still do not believe that God is their provider or that he will actually care for them. Thus, they have to hoard, preserve, ration, measure, save, and protect what little they have, or in some cases, the abundance they've been given. And it's sad. God has freely given so that we might freely give, and he will be our provider. Test him in this area. He will prove himself to you. It is not your job to hoard. It's not your job to preserve, to ration, to measure or save and protect what you have. Your job is to willfully share it with this body, embracing a genuine hospitable spirit. And I believe it's time for some of us to just stop taking advantage of those who are hospitable and start yourself being hospitable. Joel and Sarah have been without question a continual example in this body of true hospitality. They've opened up their homes, their condo, their cars, their food, their money, and so much more to all of us at different times and to all of us at the same time. And even though we have broken both of their couches, probably about 4 sets of wine glasses, a table or 2, I think, dishes, and done so much more damage than most of you even know or are willing to fess up to, you know who you were when that couch cracked. They still have found joy in being a source of hospitality to this body. And they've given us a beautiful example to follow, but we need to follow. We must not just take and take and take from them. We need to give and start blessing others in the way that they have blessed us so often. I mean, whenever there's a holiday, what's the first question anybody asks? Joel, what are we doing? And here's the thing. You cannot start with the excuse that you can't because you don't have enough. Remember the story of the woman in the temple? She gave only a few pennies, but her offering will be remembered for all time. It was enough. The issue is never how much you have, but it's always your willingness to give what you have. And Jesus wants you to give as an expression of his love. And he wants you to give without complaint. That means that even if others do not do you right, and they take advantage of your hospitality, they get into your cabinet, still, you willingly give. And you give. Again, Sarah and Joel have modeled this for you. If the manner in which others tend to respond to your hospitality dictates your choices, then your hospitality is not truly genuine. It's another religious covering for selfishness. Giving so you can be loved, wanted, and important. That's different. The Lord wants earnest hospitality to flow freely from this body. In the same way, now that we are to be intentional, fervent about loving one another and be hospitable, we are also to be quite generous with one another with the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And he has given every one of us a spiritual gift, if not more. And he's given them to us for others. not for ourselves. Our spiritual gifts are never to be associated with any form of selfishness, much less religious selfishness. The Spirit has given them to us so we can serve and love with the manifold grace of God. I mean, that's a powerful thought. You are to be an instrument of God's grace to others. And the interesting thing is about spiritual gifts, no matter how much you give and give and give, your resources are never depleted. God's ocean of grace is deep and it's endless. And don't think that just because you have not completed the crucifixion process, died to your flesh yet, that you can't give. That is a lie from the enemy. Each one of you has received a special gift, and that is a fact. Is received is in the indicative. You just have to decide, choose, that you're going to use it in serving one another in this body. Besides, employ it in serving is in the present active participle. So it's something you are to be doing and continually doing in your now. I want you to think about how much this passage is intended to shift the intention off your obsessions with you, with the me, and onto others. See, love is intentional. Being hospitable is intentional. Without grumbling, that's definitely intentional. And serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God is intentional. The Spirit knows how we love to take care of ourselves, especially when we're going through the waters of judgment. Yet He wants us to fix our minds and our emotions on the welfare of others. The time has passed. It's been sufficient for us to have chosen ourselves and obsessed on ourselves. It is time to give up that way of living and adopt the Lord's way. And I truly believe that God gives us the call to serve and care for others as a pathway to bring quick healing into our lives and to quicken us in the Spirit such that we break our addictions and our bonds to our old sinful nature. I had to do this through my storm. When the waters were pounding the hardest and the waves were gigantic, I still had to let God use me to care for those who were in my charge. And I didn't get to just stop and obsess on myself. And don't get me wrong, I did plenty of obsessing on myself. But I also had to make the choice to serve others. And it was a radical expression of God's grace in my life. It's simply unexplainable when I think about it, except for the supernatural. You see, our attitude should be that of a steward or a caretaker of this manifold, which just means varied and different gifts. We should be a steward. That's how we should care for it. We should see it and understand that this is ours to care for. It's an expression of God's grace in our lives that can be given to others. In other words, we have been entrusted with supernatural gifts. And we have been assigned the job of utilizing these gifts and not wasting them, not hiding them, not misusing them. This is our job. And the Spirit expects us to be busy about His work in the midst of our relationships. Now, there's a parable in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, that helps communicate this truth. There's a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was kind of squandering the rich man's possessions. He was just being reckless, irresponsible. He wasn't about managing the estate. But when the boss found out, and he found out that the boss found out, he got very busy, made all these quick deals just to ensure that he would not, you know, get punished or be removed from this position. Now, we're told that he did it out of fear and not out of true respect for his master. Nevertheless, he did receive praise from his master for being shrewd. And at the end of this parable, Jesus added that the people of the world are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than are sons of light. In other words, they know when they're blowing it, and they kick it into gear and do what it takes to set things right so they don't lose anything. But the sons of light seem to care so little about the master's estate. They care so little about the affairs of his kingdom and their own kind. They're too busy worrying about themselves and how all things affect them. And that is a sad reality, and I'm afraid it's as true now as it was in Jesus' day. And at the end of this story, Jesus said in Luke 16:10, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Thus, if God has entrusted you, and he has, with a manifestation of his grace, he desires you to faithfully use this gift to build up the body. He desires you to think about it, consider it. We studied that in Hebrews. You know, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And this is what our gifts have been given to us for. And we are to be so submitted to him that when it is right and authorized, you will move in a way that is consistent with your kind as a son of light, doing only what your father tells you to do, when he tells you to do it. And when you are faithful with these small tasks that he gives you, he will entrust you with so much more. Now, the Spirit speaks of the expression of these gifts as the manifold grace of God, which just means that he has made available varied or different types of gifts that express his grace in our lives. Now, this passage doesn't dive into the types of gifts that there are. Nevertheless, I think it might be good for us to take just a few seconds to review the kinds of gifts that are listed in the Bible. I've created a list and pulled from passages in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And this list is by no means exhaustive. And I say that because I believe the Spirit is very creative. And he gives us what is necessary and needed in the moment. That way, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. But this list does give us a general understanding of the type of functions that are often used by the Spirit for the building up of this body. With that said, I want you to know that the Spirit distributes these gifts to each person just as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11. These gifts are not given based on your talent, your intellect, your enthusiasm, or anything natural. Rather, the Spirit gives these supernatural gifts according to his wisdom for your life. And I believe this is a statement not just for the individual, but also in the overall body of Christ. Not every single church is given everything on this list. But the Spirit equips the larger body in a way that each fellowship has a different but complementary manifestation of the grace of God in their lives. And all together, as a body, we make a beautiful and complete expression of God's grace to this world. But it looks different in each body. Yet even though they are distributed according to his will, we are also told to earnestly desire certain gifts, especially prophecy. So all you prophets who have hated your gift for so long, it's actually supposed to be something that we desire, 1 Corinthians 14:1. But it's still up to the Spirit to decide on who gets what. For example, I've earnestly desired the prophetic gift. I've prayed for it so much, and God answered my prayer. And I still don't have the gift. But he's given me so many people in this body who does that I'm amply provided for. I've also prayed for the ability to see what is going on in the spiritual realm so that way we can be prepared and protected in all these spiritual battles in which we find ourselves. And God has similarly abundantly answered my prayers. I nailed that time. You saw me hesitate, right? Take a breath, get some focus. Similarly. But he's also amply provided for me in this way. He's given so much sight to people in this body that I am amply equipped to prepare this body for war and to deal with all the spiritual skirmishes that God brings our way. And see, I love the way God answers it. And this is such a great lesson. It is rarely just about the me. It's always about the we. Yes. Now, I found a specific reference to 17 types of spiritual gifts. They are as follows: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy, supposed to be coming up, wisdom, faith, healing, miracles, discernment of spirits, There's tongues, apostles, administration, interpretation of tongues, and word of knowledge. And all of these are given for the equipping and building up of the body. They are not given so you can glory in your gifting, and they most definitely are not given as a means of establishing hierarchy within the body, except for the offices which God has established, that of apostle, prophet, and teacher. And they've been given so that they can be abundantly used. Some of you know how the Spirit has gifted you. You read this list and you're like, yep, that's me. And some of you aren't sure. But I can guarantee you this. If you embrace the spiritual trifecta we've studied in Galatians 2, 20 through 21, that whatever gift you have will automatically be used in you. It will just pour forth from your life. And others will know it quite often before even you know it. And my point is that knowing your spiritual gift is not essential. It's actually semi-irrelevant. Rather, submission to the Spirit, the rejection of your flesh, the hatred of all evil, and the willingness to serve others in love is what is essential. Now, the rest of this passage actually speaks to the design point. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It speaks of the intentional way we are to live with one another. But before I dive into that issue, I want you to know that this passage is not qualified in any way. It is not limited to elders, to pastors, to teachers, to deacons, to leaders in the church. It's a general exhortation to the overall body. Therefore, if you speak, you are to speak as if the utterances of God are coming from your mouth. And if you serve, you are to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. God will speak through us, and God in us will serve through us, and so on with the rest of those gifts, if we are submitted to Him. In our submission, He will give us the words we need and the strength we need to choose to love and serve others. If we are willing to live by faith in submission to the Spirit. But we must be submitted and follow His leading in all things, as it says in Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So in the body, we are to speak to one another. And we must be very, very intentional so we can know that Christ is speaking through us. We must not speak carelessly. We must not speak to gain some benefit or advantage. We must not speak arrogantly. We must not be condescending. We must not be judgmental. We must not speak to hurt or injure one another. All of this takes our being intentional. And I know sometimes our ego gets involved, especially as we're young in the Lord, and we want to say the right thing so that people will be blessed and they will think so good stuff of us and that they need us and that we have something to add to their lives. Again, it turns selfish very quickly. But when we speak the things of God, our motivations are not corrupted by wanting to advance our position before someone. See, that is wrong. And every one of us have done it. And speaking is just an example. We can so easily and selfishly corrupt the use of any of our spiritual gifts. It's interesting. Spiritual gifts are just not used when you're in the Spirit. It's something God gives you. And we've seen them used plenty of times in the flesh. We've seen them abused plenty of times. But we must be intentional to follow the Spirit's leading in all things, both in the what we do and the when we do it. See, the Spirit is very particular. And the Lord will speak through you when He wants. And He will give you the exact words you need. Once again, though, the only way we can truly live such that God's grace is manifest in our lives in this way is that we let the Spirit take us through that destruction of our flesh. In fact, as we get into verses 12 through 19, which we'll pick up next week, it's what it's all about. And we must settle on this matter and decide now that we want to die in order that we might live. And too many of you have not finalized that decision. You're playing with it still. You're toying with it. You're creeping towards it. And what happens is when God brings opportunity after opportunity to put to death these desires of your flesh, those self-love and that self-pity, you just kind of shun them and you run around. You act as if you still kind of truly love this life in the flesh. But here's the thing. Each one of you has been appointed for death. You've been called to that. Therefore, I suggest that you make the decision to let the Spirit bring judgment upon your flesh. Then, when those opportunities come, you'll be ready to die. You won't fight. You won't resist. You won't shut down and run away. See, it is time for each of you in this body, without exception, to know what it's like to have Jesus' power and his presence just coursing through your veins. It is time to know what it's like to speak with his words, to serve with his strength, and to give yourself to others in agape love with hospitality. Now, it's really interesting. God has many of us extremely busy right now, not only in each other's lives, but in our practical day-to-day life. Why is he doing that? He's trying to teach you how to rest and receive his strength so that in everything you do, it flows from him. When the war comes, when he starts bringing judgment on this world, we're going to have to know how to receive all strength from him, how to endure, how not to get tired and overwhelmed such that we allow ourselves concessions in the flesh. He's training us still. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And we do all of this so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yes, you are to do all these things so that God may be glorified in you and through you. You are not to be seeking your own glory in this world. You are to seek his glory. And here's the thing. If you do, if you prioritize his glory, he will ensure that your glory is also manifest in him. He has promised it in chapter 1, verse 7, that the proof of your faith will result in praise and glory. It is guaranteed. So Jesus has your back, and he'll ensure that you are glorified with him. Therefore, you don't need to be self-seeking, trying to just be lifted up in this body and trying to be something important. Rather, your entire focus should be on others and the Lord, and not on you. So then all things God may be glorified in all things. It's kind of like above all else and in all things. Above all else, we are to love. And in all things, he is to be glorified. Because only to him belongs glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. It's not ours, it's his. So let's choose to be a person through whom the manifold grace of God is expressed. Let's choose to be a person whom love is expressed, whose hospitality is just expressed from their bodies. And let's choose to glorify Jesus in all things. Let that become your goal. Let that be your obsession instead of yourself. And you will know his power and his strength like so few others, for you will truly live as sons of light. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to live as sons of light. We want to live knowing that this light pierces the darkness. And as always, just beaming the nature and character of you. And I just pray, God, for our lives to be that light. And I just pray that you just continually just work this stuff through. If we are harboring anything towards anybody, that you let us let it go. That we let your love connect us and drive us. You let your hospitality and your generosity and just the gifts that you've given just bind us together so we can serve others by you. And I thank you, God, that it is a design point that you get to live your life in and through ours. And this is not what we can do for you. And it's not even what we can do for others. It's about our surrendering and submitting so you can live in us and through us. So we just want that. And God, we just want to continue to just break through the darkness that hangs over Boulder. We want to continue to just let our light just go powerfully and just grow and grow and grow until the enemy has to flee. And we thank you, God, that you're doing this work. Make it firm,
Make it last in Jesus' name. Amen.